we're going to start in Ephesians 2. This is called Being a Leader. And when we say leader, that's everybody is at some point in their lives probably going to be in that position. But we are talking about, mostly we're being leaders in the church, leaders in ministry, leaders in your home. So go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live.
That talks a lot about predestination.
Yeah, he predestined. So we... leadership is something that's resident in those called by God to change their worlds. And each of us is going to lead to some degree. Even a stay-at-home mom is the leader of those children that she has underneath of her. So we all are leaders in some way in our lives. So the overview of this course is going to be, what are the characteristics of a leader? What scriptures help us to understand those characteristics? And number three, what does a leader need to do to be effective? And the last one is, what is the nature and heart of a good leader? What are the characteristics of a leader? What scriptures help us understand those characteristics? What does a leader need to do to be effective? And what is the nature and heart of a good leader? God expects faithfulness with our lips and with our words. And he connects, faithfulness with our tongues. He called, remember the man that buried his talent? An evil servant, because he operated in fear. Leaders have a personal relationship with God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
I thought we were going to start in Ephesians 2.
Never mind, we did. That was our opening scripture.
the statement right before you gave us the scripture?
He expects faithfulness with our lips and with our words, and he connects that faithfulness with our tongues. And he called the man who buried the talent an evil servant. Okay. Is that what you wanted?
No, there was one more, something about...
Leaders have a personal relationship.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
First, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1-4. When leaders have this personal relationship with God, they soak in and meditate on and read the word. They receive. You have to have it in here in order to give out. So the believer's anointing is important. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-4, it says, "So you, my son, be strong and strengthened inwardly in the grace, the spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. Take with me your share of the hardships and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him." I think. So they're able to lead with integrity and without favoritism or bias. Leaders are not exempt from living the life and studying on their own for their own selves. You should not just study the word so that you can give it out. It's got to be in here so you can give it out. It's got to have the anointing.
So leaders are not exempt from?
Their own personal study.
Just say study for yourselves and for others.
And what was the one before that?
That they anointing it, no, that's what he just said. The anointing is important.
Lead with integrity?
And without favoritism.
Yeah, lead with integrity.
There's a word. We're talking about words here. People use this word all the time, anointing, without really any definition behind it. You just sort of pick up the understanding through multiple uses. Mm-hmm. What would be your definition of an anointed one?
I look at it as God working through you. So if the anointing, you can be standing up in a pulpit or anywhere else and teaching, but there is a marked difference between someone that does it in their own strength and someone that has anointing.
Okay.
Because God, there's revelation here and it's coming out and he is helping you to get that out so that it can impact hearts and minds.
Okay.
And that's the difference, the anointing.
What that definition suggests is that only an anointed speaker is really going to be able to reach others.
There are charismatic speakers, and I don't mean that in the charismatic movement or anything like that. I mean very...
they have charisma.
Thank you. There are charismatic speakers that people will remember them, maybe not much that they said, maybe a story or something, but that's not the same as somebody, even somebody that's anointed, just reading the scriptures will have such an impact on you because, and I call it really the presence of God coming through.
Okay.
And that's what makes the impact. That's what makes the difference.
And a lot of times the Spirit of God within you will line up and you know that person is truly anointed because you feel
yeah.
the
witness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay,
yep.
So something anointed has the presence of God in it.
Stamp.
Really,
yep.
It has the authority and the power.
Mm-hmm.
Authority,
yep.
the
yes.
power, and the presence of
yeah.
God.
Now, even look at Bob Dunphy. Bob Dunphy, in himself.
He has so many stories.
He does. But if you were just to listen to him, and a lot of, I've seen this with a lot of speakers, they'll talk long and they'll just kind of be shooting the breeze almost until, and what they're doing is they're waiting because they are waiting for that anointing to kick in. And it only takes a minute or two, but then, you know, they know where to go, what to do, what to say. And that's really when before we teach, before we preach, we need to make sure that we're lined up but if you listen to Bob, what I was trying to say there is, when you listen to Bob, just to listen to him, he has a lot of stories. And I love to listen to his stories.
Yeah.
But his stories don't impact me as much as when he stands in the pulpit and the anointing comes on him and that comes out. Jerry Rogers is another one. Oh my gosh, he cuts up all the time. He would cut up, he would laugh, he would joke. Well, the first time I heard him in the pulpit, I didn't think it was the same man. I did not think it was the same man because he was so different because there was power between what he was saying. Where was that jokester? You know, where was that guy? And it's not that he didn't have any humorous situations in what he was saying, but you could see that the power was there and the Spirit of God was there.
Okay, so the power and the authority has
earmarks.
To do with the ability to reach and change the hearts in other people.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
Because what is the purpose of it?
Yeah, that's
except, and also to bring revelation. In other words, you can hear a preacher talking about a scripture that you've read yourself 100 times, and suddenly you understand it in a way that you never could have done it yourself.
Yeah, and
so
you can.
That's the presence.
You can
the
get
power.
The same thing in here reading. Like, if you pray before you read...
And the anointing will come on you to have that revealed to you without an intermediary, without somebody else.
Because this word is anointed. This word is anointed. And you're looking to the Holy Spirit to open it up to you. So the anointing is a tangible thing. It can be on a person, but it can also be flowing in a service, you know, through worship and everything. So it's the presence of God. It just is. It's the,
okay. Yeah. That's great, because I've never had a real definition of the anointing.
Well, I just gave you the amplified version. All these words.
See, it is complicated. It's complex because it isn't just like one situation.
Right.
Like you said,
right.
It's alive and it's flowing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was taught it's in you for you, but it's on you for those
others.
Around you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you can feel it when you get it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And well, not always. Mm-hmm. Not always. You begin by speaking out of your own understanding and knowledge, but then something begins to flow.
You can tell
people can notice,
right,
but you don't necessarily notice that.
Right. You can usually tell. Like I can usually tell whenever they're in that rambling thing, and then all of a sudden it kicks in.
Mm-hmm.
And they're, you know, there it is. So and then they just go, you know. Mm-hmm. But I would guess the two, someone maybe for the first time sitting there, they may not pick up on that. They may, is this guy ever going to get to a point, you know, whatever, because they don't understand. What's going on?
And for me, like on that Father's Day when I spoke then, like I studied some of that, but I didn't study all of it. I talked to him later. I said, that one, nowhere on my paper. And that's when you know for a fact something else was going on way bigger than you. Because basically, you look at the word and you study, but then when you get up there, you tell God, okay, so whatever you want to do with it, because, like, you know, sometimes you don't know that you got the right thing.
Right.
But if you give him the opportunity, and just say, you know, I studied this no matter what. It was still good for me at least. But if it's for somebody else or whatever they need to hear. And several people commented on it later. And I was like, Jim, I'll make the
whole That's when you go back and listen to
it. I know. I was like, dude, I have no clue.
That's my point. Because you start out with what you think is your own ideas about something. And then before you know it, you've gone beyond that. And there's something else flowing out where you yourself are connecting dots that you never thought you understood before.
Oh, I loved it when I was teaching children, and I would start with a plan. I would start with a plan, and the Holy Ghost would just insert this example, do this way, and do that.
That's right.
And it would just impact the whole, and I still studied, but he took over the service. And that isn't a bad thing. That's a great thing.
Yeah.
That's what we want.
Right.
Because that's life.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know if you already answered this. I didn't catch everything. But if you're not anointed, do you have any business being a leader?
What kind of a leader?
Well,
are we talking? I would prefer everyone in the church that was a leader was anointed to do their job. There are times that you put someone in a position trying to find a place for them, and they may be totally not for that place. I think I told this before when I was in charge of children at our old church, needed help. We needed help. And so we said, hey, anybody that's willing to help in the children's ministry, because I was in there all the time. I mean, I was in there all the time, and there was no time that I was out. And so I had two people say they would. And the one guy, he said yes to everything. Just he was such a helper. I mean, he just wanted to be of a help. But when he came out of there, he said, Pastor Lynn, I don't think I'm called to this. He was truthful anyway. But
I haven't had seven kids. I don't know how to do this.
Maybe sometimes just by trial and error, people can determine what they
and
are
you know
and
what?
Aren't called to. But whatever you're called to, you definitely
you better
should.
Need, yeah.
You better go in the anointing or you could be in the flesh.
In the church, I would say that.
Yeah.
Now, there are businesses, you know, this is being a leader, period. We're mostly talking about in the church or in the ministry, but there are businesses out there that it would be nice if they were all anointed, you know, and get the voice of God in it, but some of them are unbelievers, so, you know, that's not going to work.
No. I don't think God calls us to an area where anointing isn't available, but it's us, up to us to trust to hear his voice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because if we're not staying connected to him, there is no anointing. You know, that's...
And there's times that you've had the anointing, and it's been great, and then you have one of those weeks where you weren't plugged in here, and you try and do it in your own flesh. It's not the same. It's just not the same. So it is important to have that anointing. So we... Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you have...
Yeah, kind of.
Well, what were you referring to? Were you referring to in the church?
Yes.
Absolutely, then, but. Yeah. And a good leader, pastor, is going to want people in the slot and be praying about people in the slot that they need to be. Now, some people volunteer, like especially worship. It seems like people like to be up on the platform. And so you'll have people volunteer and say, hey, I want to be in on the worship team. They don't want to be back where nobody sees them. And that says something about their heart. But anyway, so when people say that, as a leader, you know, you could let them come in and try. But for myself, as a worship leader, I only want people on that team that know how to worship. Like, I don't want just a singer up there. Like, I don't want... That.
You don't want to hire somebody and pay them to come in and be the...
No, never.
That's what they do.
I know they do. But I don't want that, because we want our people to be worshipers. And how are they going to be worshipers if they're spectators, because they're looking at what's going on up there as a spectator? You know, we want them to enter in. So it's kind of like that. As a leader, you should know. Go to God. Who do I put in here? You know.
Are you looking at this personally for your life experience at this current time and things you're participating in?
Hello.
Okay. One of the things you have to understand too is, don't forget that everything we're talking about here, the deeper you grow in God and your relationship gets stronger with Him, the more you will notice if the anointing is there. Like, you're still learning a lot of things, and you're learning on your own how to sense God and to tell what's going on between you and Him. So don't be like grilling yourself saying, well, I can't teach this Monday night because I don't feel like there's an anointing there, because I have heard the things you've done, and I've heard people have said it afterwards, and there are times there's anointing on you whether you realize it or not. Like your short sermons that you do for Fine Arts. When people are coming up to you later, some of them just say, good job, and other ones say, that really spoke to my heart. There was something in that through you for that one person.
Okay.
So, like, don't overanalyze it.
And I will say this before we go on. At the other church, my husband said we needed to have teams set up in place so that if one team couldn't do it, you know, we had a backup team. So, which is a good thing. So I needed to find another worship leader. So I prayed about it, and I went to a girl who, that's the one the Lord showed me, and she said no. And I said, I see in you a worship leader. But she was scared. She was scared because she'd never done it. She was okay being part of a team, but not to be the leader. And so it took her a couple months. She prayed about it and everything. And she's been a worship leader ever since. So, I mean, she didn't recognize it as first. So sometimes, you know, it's just like my husband pushes me like this, you know, and I want to be back here. And so, you know, sometimes God gives you a little push, because on your own you might not, you know, do that. So anyway, all right.
Yes. Yeah. Sorry about the rabbit trail.
That's okay.
Well, that was an important
did
one,
we
though.
Yeah, we did. We did 1 through 4 in
Second Timothy,
yes. Right?
Yes.
Yeah, we did. Okay. So leaders are in it for the long haul. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is just an encouragement thing. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. Let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross. He could have cut out early. And a lot of leaders, if it gets hard, I don't need this, you know, and they go on to something else. I quit, you know. We've seen so many pastors, and their excuse is this: I've taken this people as far as I can take them. What if Moses had said that? They'd have been stuck out in the wilderness.
I have a feeling he did at one point.
Isn't that the point? I've taken them as far as I could?
Yeah.
Maybe you're not the question. Maybe you should have taken them as far as God wanted you.
Exactly. Well, that's the thing. And that's why people get burnout, too. It's because you're trying to do it in your own strength. And it can get so frustrating. You know, when things aren't working, you know, in your mind you see things as a leader as this is the way it's going to look. And then it doesn't for a really long time. And, you know, with Satan, if he can't knock you out by pulling you out and distracting you, he'll delay you. He'll delay it enough to discourage you. And so that's what this is saying, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who's the leader and source of our faith and is also its finisher. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now, he has the prize, seated at the right hand of the Father. So here, we're looking to Jesus, and we lay aside every weight and sin and run with patience. And patience is the key a lot of times in leadership. You don't always see the answer, the reward right away, but patience.
Yeah, because it's not even just the timetable you and God have set. There's other people involved in it.
Exactly.
Until they decide they want to come around to what God wants too.
Yep. And so many opt out early, and then somebody else has to come in and start over again. And then, you know, and God, I thank you, God, for putting up with us, you know, that because of our not faithfulness. So
I have a question concerning your comment about Satan can distract you, and Satan will come in to obstruct in any way that he thinks he can. Mm-hmm. But isn't it our responsibility and our power and authority to put an end to Satan?
Yeah.
In those cases?
Yeah.
Exactly. In other words, we don't just tolerate Satan coming in and delaying what God has given us the vision for.
Well, what happens is, and that's why we need to stay in prayer and hooked up. Because what happens is, we can look back, hindsight a lot of times, and see that's what happened, is that he tried to distract. But if you're not careful in the middle of it, you'll think, And you'll rationalize, well, it's not God's timing yet. And that's really the discerning thing.
Well, that's a cop-out.
Well, it can be. It can be not God's timing yet. That's why we have to know what's going on. And no, he's not trying to keep it a secret. God is not trying to keep it a secret. So when you know something, you can be confident. So if you know it's time for it now, and there's all these things that are detracting and trying to, distract you from, then you can address it and say, get out of here. I'm not putting up with this. And that's when you do that.
Okay.
But that's what happens is the doubt.
So the reason that many churches are in a vulnerable situation vis-a-vis Satan coming in with obstructions is that they don't know how to
discern,
be in touch with the Holy Spirit and know what God's will is in that situation.
When you believe God is sovereign and everything that happens is because he deigned it to happen, how do you battle anything? I mean, why would you come against anything?
Yeah.
So a lot of people are like, well, this must be what God wants, you know.
Yeah, I'm supposed to be in this frustrating thing.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to learn patience from all this frustration. Mm-hmm. And that'll teach me to be more, endure this suffering more.
Yeah.
Which is...
Croc.
That's what you hear. That's what you hear all the time.
Yeah,
sometimes when it's delayed, too, I think that as leaders, we can undermine ourselves thinking that it's something that we're not doing right.
Yeah,
and we
yeah,
feel
yeah.
effective, oh, sure. and we think we should step out.
And
so
let somebody
replace
else.
Us with someone who is actually more effective and do a better job.
But listen to that lie.
I know. But that's what we do to ourselves sometimes.
Yeah.
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 And a lot of that is
our self-image.
Effectively defeated by understanding what we talked about at the beginning of tonight, who we are and what we have.
Yep.
Right.
Yep. Yep.
Right.
And that's, I think if more leaders knew who they were in Christ, we wouldn't have nearly the fallout rate. I forget what the specs were, but it was like new churches that started up, such a high percentage of them within a year and 5 years max, gone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Gone.
Right.
It's too hard.
Because they don't know the foundations of where you start and the fact that it is not your church. It's Jesus' church.
That's right.
And if you don't make it Jesus' church by being in touch with him, then you will fail.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because Satan knows whether you know Jesus or not.
Yep.
He knows. And so he knows what he can do.
Yep. And he'll do it. We also need to look to God as the source of our success. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 3 to 5. No Psalm.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I just wanted to make sure you got that.
That's
right.
Okay.
Trust in and rely on, lean on, be confident in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, roll and repose each care of your load on him. Trust, lean on and rely, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So we're looking to God as the source of our success, trusting in him and committing our way to him. Also, we need to keep the Father as a priority. And priority one, the first priority. Mark 1:35, it talks about Jesus going to a solitary place to pray. You know, sometimes it's hard to pull yourself out from wherever you are. I can remember having guests at the house one time and went into my office to get something out for, I don't know what it was, but anyway, I went over by, and I had worship music playing in my office, and I just wanted to stay in there and worship, but I couldn't, I had guests, you know, and so sometimes it's very hard to pull yourself out and away. So in verse 35, it says, and in the morning, long before daylight, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon Peter and those who were with him followed him, pursued him eagerly, and hunting him out. Now, I have to wonder, did they go in the morning long before daylight, or were they a couple hours later when they realized he was missing? You know, but he...
I have a feeling they slept.
He went looking for the Father. He went to that solitary place so that he could have time with the Father. That was priority one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How are we doing?
It's about...
2 Timothy. And 19 to 21.
2 Timothy.
Chapter 2.
2, 19 to 21.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
It says, but the firm foundation of laid by God stands, sure and unshaken, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel, set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. God knows whose are his. And it talks here about the different vessels in a great house. And we're to be vessels of honor. That means we're meet, we are fit, we are qualified for our master's use. When the word despise is used,
I didn't hear despise when you read that at all.
Not in this one. But it talks about despising the things of the Lord. When it says despise, it means to lightly esteem and ignore. As leaders, we can't afford, we have to honor the things of God. So when you hear something from the pulpit, let's say a prophet or even, you know, worship or whatever, and you lightly esteem it to the tune of, I'll tell you something, when I was a teenager and a word came forth from the Lord, I was all ears, you know, because this is straight from the Holy One. And so I listened very intently, even though, like, when I was 15, I was still listening during the message and the rest of it, but not like I did during that, because I honored the things of that things of the Lord. I actually honored that a little more than I did the actual word being taught, because I was young. But when we ignore or we lightly esteem, so say something's coming forth from the platform and it's of God, and you get up, not because you have to go to the bathroom, but because...
Oh, this is a good time to go to the bathroom.
This is a good time to check my phone. This is a good time to do that. You know, you're lightly esteeming, you're not honoring the things of God. When someone's praying for someone, as we've dismissed, but there's people in the aisle praying for somebody. Now, I've done this, but as soon as I recognized that's what was happening there, like I didn't see them right away, then you change over and you get in agreement with them, or you quiet down. You don't stand there and talk at the top of your voice. You're not...
Oh my gosh, that's so funny!
Yeah, well, I've seen it happen many, many times.
Hey, Pat, where do you want to go for...
Exactly. Like, there's kingdom work going on and you're just, you know... And sometimes it's ignorant, you just didn't know. But sometimes they're very much aware of what's going on and they count it as lightly esteemed. So we need to be careful with that. And the different types of containers in our house. Who here would drink out of the trash container?
No, thank you.
I don't care how clean it is. I'm not drinking out of the trash container, but I would drink out of a crystal goblet or a water glass, right? But would you...
But the trash can still serves a purpose.
The trash can does still serve a purpose, yes. But there are different vessels for different things. And so we're containers. We are vessels. And so out of us can come through us to other people different things. And it says here, some are gold and silver, but some are wood and earthenware. And here's the thing. Some are qualified to be leaders, and some are not. Because you can be a born-again Christian, and you can even be spirit, you know, have the baptism of the Spirit. But you qualify by your attitude.
I don't understand.
I didn't talk to you.
How in the world?
Siri just doesn't understand what you're asking.
I didn't touch the phone. I didn't even touch it. So we as leaders need to purge ourselves of anything that would keep that honor and that esteem. You know, we want to keep the esteem for the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleans.
Not take it out of the hymnals.
cleans a lot and is very powerful. But also the Bible tells us that there are some things we're responsible to do. The blood of Jesus does clean our sin and it cleanses it away. But we are told to set some things down and to purge. Go to 2 Corinthians 6.
Lynn, what does it mean when it says, okay, some vessels are for honor and some dishonor? What do you consider dishonor?
I would say the trash container was dishonor.
But I mean in practical terms such as people.
Look at it this way. When you go to have company, do you get out your, if you had a really nice crystal bowl or you had a wood bowl, which one would you get out?
Well, you'd use the nicer.
Well, yeah, you want it to look nice. And I just, you know, there are things in the house, Yeah, there's things that we can have in the body of Christ. People that are greeters, people that, and I am not lessening, they have a big responsibility to the first face of whoever, you know, comes through that door.
People aren't going to notice and respect them as much. What
I'm saying is they don't have to be as crystal. For instance, there was a woman in our church when we were first married, and I thought for sure that she was this really close Christian that loved God and was used, because she was used in the spiritual things, like giving a word. It was at Assembly of God. And I thought, wow. Her life must be, you know, so close to God. You know, I'm like 19. And I found out she was a wreck. But she was used because she was willing mm-hmm. to be used. But now, because of the way she lived, she was a wood vessel. You understand? I'm not trying to downplay her. I'm mm-hmm. saying some people make that decision to purge the carnal, the junk out.
We need that for Donald Trump.
Yeah.
But wait a second, he is a brand new baby Christian.
Yeah.
And we have to acknowledge
He's doing very well considering.
He is anointed.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a baby. Yeah. So he needs time for her too.
Yeah.
He's a baby, and we saw what he was like before, and he's in charge of a very rich company. That's a combination of things that...
Well, easy. God chose Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar. There are a number of people who are in the
He
Bible.
Used, yeah, he used.
He used Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't ever say
and
Nebuchadnezzar.
But wouldn't you, as an American, and as an American believer... I would want that for Obama. I would want that for Clinton. If they're going to be president, I would want them to have a good relationship with God.
Yes.
So why can't we, you know, pray that he matures? Not just be used. Not
you
just
also have to have discernment.
Sure.
And that's something the Holy Spirit can give him.
We can also pray for godly influence.
So we actually all start out as vessels of dishonor. And as God, you know, matures us and transforms us, then we
your
can
choice.
Be, yeah.
Your choice.
We allow ourselves to be cleansed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Should
yeah.
there
not
be?
Clean
because
ourselves.
Somebody who is, if what they're talking about is more of a dishonorable vessel, God's not going to put them up on the pulpit to preach. So.
No, but there are things they can do. They can
yes.
do.
Yeah.
You would not keep them out of the kitchen, would you?
Not
turn it.
They can help set up and tear down tables and
that's
chairs.
Right.
The Bible is very specific about qualifications for leaders and pastors and different positions.
There's
like
actually
that.
A word for that role in the church. It's called sexton. The sexton in a church is somebody who takes care of the maintenance.
It's a nicer word than maintenance man or woman. But make questions run out.
Is there should there be both wooden and crystal bowls in the church then?
There will be. There will be. It's a matter of
because when you first start as a new Christian, as a new one has accepted Christ, you're not going to have the anointing and the knowledge that, say, a pastor that's been a pastor for 50 years is going to have.
So basically, you want all the different levels in the church, because the new believers do come in as those ones, and as they refine, they go up into being the
You'd
crystal.
Hope. You would hope, crystal. Yeah.
Yeah, so yeah. You
but
actually
we need
would
people
want
to
mix.
Keep coming in, then.
That's why we need legal aliens. We need legal aliens to do our lawns and our...
Okay, we're getting off here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14.
We're just doing application.
We're back to unequally yoked.
What's the verse?
2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership with right have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, also in 17, so come out from among unbelievers and separate, sever yourselves from among them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Remember I said the blood of Jesus does cleanse us, but here it's telling us to cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles the body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. So a believer versus an unbeliever, he lives in us, right? Our God lives in us. So what are we doing taking him into a place that he clearly wants you to stay out of, you know? Idols, darkness, unrighteousness, be separate from that. We're to cleanse ourselves from filthiness. What does this look like? If we're cleansing ourselves.
It's our actions changing. The way we live, the way we talk.
Repentance.
It is our actions changing.
Renewing our minds and everything so that we are knowing what we need. Like, we're open to what we need to change.
Right. Because here's the thing. Changing your actions is good, but unless you've renewed your mind, that only lasts for a short period of time. Mm-hmm. Until you remember, you know, and then you forget, and then you just default to whatever you did
or
before.
Something else takes the place of what you got rid of.
Right. So, holiness is Christ-likeness. It's not a list of don'ts. And I think in the world, when they say holy, they're all looking at, don't do this, and you don't do that, mm-hmm. and you don't do this. Well, it's got to come from the relationship that you have with God and what you have renewed your mind to. So to be vessels unto honor, you can't keep contaminating yourself. In other words, we have forgiveness, right? When you do something, there's forgiveness there. But if you keep on putting the same, doing the same thing, what are you doing? Are you forgiven?
Well,
if you ask for forgiveness,
you're not acting like you are.
But you're not qualified. Mm-hmm. You're forgiven, mm-hmm. but you're not qualified. And we're to be, he wants us to be qualified to be leaders. So we're not, we're being the wooden vessel. We're being that one that isn't the crystal or the gold or the silver. And it's not that there's a cost. There is definitely a cost to living this life. So when we continue to take ourselves back into the junk, as the word says, like a dog into his vomit, then we're not qualified. And we are forgiven still, but we are not qualified. 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
Is that like what David did then? like how he wanted to rebuild the temple, but because of different things he had done, he was forgiven for those, still a man after God's own heart.
But he didn't build the temple.
Like all the concubines and all the different things and how he still continued in that. He had the forgiveness, but he was disqualified from something.
Well, I think that was the blood, all the blood he had shed. And
there was a specific thing God told him it was because of.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Just like his son had to die because of Bathsheba.
Yep.
Got it.
Yep.
And there's the principle that to whom much is given, much is required.
Mm-hmm.
He was at a different level.
Yep.
Just like Moses was punished because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it.
That was disobedience.
Hey, Moses almost died because he didn't circumcise
his
son. Yeah. Let's, for time's sake, we're going to not go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just going to...
Just tell us that.
Oh, wait. 27. Well, 27? Maybe we will. We're here. I'll
tell you what. I'll read it if you want in that IV so it's not as long.
All right, hurry up.
No, I beat my body.
Yay.
It saves time. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Okay. Does that or does not that sound like there is, he's like a boxer, he disciplines by hardships, just like we were talking back in the carnality versus the spirituality, lest I myself should become unfit. Was not Paul used by God? Wasn't he the one that had all the revelation? But yet here he says, lest if I don't do this, if I don't discipline it, I should myself become unfit and not stand the test and be unapproved and rejected. So he's keeping under his body, and that another word for that here is castaway. In other words, he would be unapproved, he would be a castaway, he would be disqualified and rejected.
He had lots of experience with being a castaway.
Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. God used Paul as a container, and the anointing was on him. So, but he said, you know, I have to keep my body under subjection. So,
next verse.
Example here is as a pastor, your leader, and people trust you. People trust you with their finances. People trust you with their families, their spouses. You know, sometimes Pat is here with Laurel in the office, and they're the only two ones in the building. People trust. Now say that same pastor, not Pat, we're not using Pat. Say a pastor then violated that trust and committed adultery with someone. Is there forgiveness for him?
Yes,
but it's
should he be pastor the next day again?
No.
Why?
Because he's violated what position God put him in and the example he was to be for people. Mm-hmm. And he needs, it doesn't say that he couldn't ever be one again, but he needs a time where he needs to deal with himself and then work back up in that trust and faith that people can have in him again as he continues his relationship with God.
That's good.
Plus, if he was just thrown back in, who knows, something might happen again.
Yeah.
And somebody else could even look at that example and say, well, oh, God forgave him and he did that. I can do that too. So,
mm-hmm.
And if
mm-hmm.
he's truly repentant, he will understand that. And
truly,
he will
yeah.
want to work with it. And hopefully he's in a good congregation to where they would help him to work through that
yeah.
as well.
Who's
yeah.
the guy on TV that... is a good example.
Ha! Which one?
I don't know, because I'm not touching the anointing. Because
that was an anonymous anointing.
A lot of people, they were anointed for a time, and I still won't go there and won't touch that. So
nope.
And
you know what?
David,
yeah. Some of them came back, and God used them again, because they did it the right way.
Yeah. Well, the guy that went to prison.
That was Pat Baker.
Yeah.
No, Jim Baker.
Jim Baker.
And you know what? I never really followed him until he went to prison and he wrote that book afterwards. And mm-hmm. I read that book and that touched my heart more than anything because it showed how much he learned about himself even
yeah.
more through his fall than
sure.
he ever did in all those years.
That's always the case.
No, I have
that,
a lot more respect for him
you
after.
You learn more
yeah.
from the fall yeah. than from
yes.
Some learn more.
But
some of them just keep going.
And to do that and be that transparent in Christ,
yeah.
that was a good...
But that shows your heart.
But he's
that
not re-qualified.
Right.
Because
and you can
doing.
Be, because the calling of God you know, he does not repent of that, it says, but the thing, the gifts and calling, but the thing is there needs to be a period, especially for yourself, but also for the people around you. Like you mm-hmm. said, mm-hmm. people are not so
forgiving.
And you violate their trust, especially what about the family? What if, you know, if someone had committed adultery, the husband, there is a place where that family could still stay in that church if it's done right. And they would still be able to receive and be a vital part of it. But that very rarely happens, because what happens is offense is made, it's not handled right, and then there's a split.
And this goes into everybody.
Oh my gosh.
Instead of growth coming, because it's like any other thing, growth can come out of it if you come together as a family and it really, really help each other.
Yeah.
And support instead of tearing each other apart.
I understand if the two people who are involved can't be around each other, though, because it's too great a temptation.
Well, yeah, you it's like cutting off your arm, you know, just, you know, yeah. Well,
there is a verse in here that says about teachers will be judged more harshly.
Yes.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay.
I forget where it is, but
okay. There is. There is. It's in Timothy. I've got just a couple minutes here. I wanted to.
Rattle off the verses. You got left.
Okay. We are to be meet and fit for the master's use, purging and separating. Now, Jesus was also constantly in a state of prayer. Leaders spend time with Jesus, and that's pressing down the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, we read that about disciplining the body. And then in Mark 1:35, we also read that about him going to a solitary place to pray. There are 34 verses about getting up early in the morning. And I know night people don't like to hear that, but nevertheless, whatever, you know, if your time is, I know my husband, the house is quiet at night. He likes that time. Not that I make that much noise during the day, but, you know, there's activities. The little ones coming over, you know. I know, it's crazy.
It's just a long time, even.
Yeah, it's just, yeah, and I am not, I can do two things at once, but I can't do three things at once. And so, you know, I like to come apart. And so, leaders also...
You like to come apart?
No, I like to come away. I like to seclude myself, my car,
leaders
by
also,
myself.
Leaders also...
I'm sorry. Leaders work, plan their days. That leaders plan their days. They start each day with a plan, write it down, the word says, write it down, the vision, plan ahead, work the plan. Now, I'm saying this, but I also, to be... a leader, you need to be flexible and listen to the Holy Ghost. Now, you can listen to the Holy Ghost when you're writing your plan, but you also need to be flexible to, you know, at a moment's notice, if he says, I need you to divert, and I've seen Pat do this, go to the hospital. You need to go to the hospital.
Or
what
go
am
to
I going?
Instead of dying Eagle.
What am I going to the hospital for? I'll show you when you get there. You know?
And then, of course... there are going to be things that sometimes come up in a fallen world that will slow down your plan and get in the way. And
well, that's, again, where you have to have discernment and say, get thee behind me. Or there may be somebody needs you along the way, and yeah. That could also, you know, you have to be flexible. So here's an important announcement. There's no such thing as time management. People love time management, but think about it. Time cannot be managed. It cannot be controlled. Everybody gets the same number of days and minutes and hours every day. And you can't save your minutes like you do on your phone. Well, I don't know if you do it anymore, but you used to be able to roll them over. You can't save them or create new minutes. So you get 24 hours. So what we need to do is manage ourselves. Manage ourselves. Nothing separates. This is a good comment here. Nothing separates successful people from unsuccessful people more than how they use their time. And that's a biggie. You know, I read this book once when it's got to be 25 years ago when my kids were little. And it was, I don't think it's in print anymore. It's called The Sidetrack Sisters. And they were saying about how, you know, they would get so sidetracked by something they were doing that they never really got anything done because they were always got distracted. And so what they did, and it was amazing to me, that they wrote down the list of things in a house. This was on cleaning your house or doing whatever you needed to do there. And they would say, now attach a time to that chore. And so, like the faucets on your kitchen sink or your bathroom sink, they had 10 minutes. Well, who doesn't have 10 minutes to do that? But when you're thinking, oh, what can I get into now? I have to leave for the store in 1 hour. What do I have time to do? I can't get into this. It's too big. It's, you know.
Yeah, I still clean the whole bathroom in 10 minutes. Yeah, but if you had it in your time.
Exactly, in increments. So you need to manage yourself and use your time. Ephesians chapter 5. We have more time than we think. We do waste some time. Right now, I do waste some time just because I know I've got 2 more weeks, and then that little girl. It's not really wasted time. It's spent time invested in her, but I will not have her again like I have her now. In 2 weeks, she'll be moving away, and I won't see her as much. So
what
I am
little girl?
My little 2-year-old granddaughter.
Oh, your granddaughter.
So Ephesians 5:16 says, let's start with 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is, which is, I think, the biggest thing for a leader is understanding. If you don't know, go to him. He's got the wisdom. He's got the understanding for each and every situation. So we need to redeem the time. Also, Proverbs 16:3, we won't go there. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's if you allow him to. Leaders should work harder than other people. God will bless. Your attitude makes a big difference. So leaders delegate. They do delegate, but they should also be hard workers. That's what God blesses there. So in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
What was your reference on that again?
Colossians 3, 23 and 24.
Thank you.
And then the last scripture I want to give you is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.